will now be reading from John 2:23 to John 3:12. You can read along with me on your phone, or there are Bibles at the back. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?"
Welcome everyone. My name's Stuart. I'm one of the pastors here at Soul Revival. And as Joe was mentioning in the announcements, tomorrow Miranda Congregational Church are going to be voting to see if they want to combine with Soul Revival. And so that's quite an amazing and exciting opportunity. They may say that they don't want to. So there's the facility in their church for them to decide that is that everybody gets a vote. They need 80% of people to turn up to the meeting, and 80% of those people need to decide they want to do that. But whether they join us or not, even if they don't join us, we'll obviously remain friends after this great 6 months we've had with them. And the other thing that'll be the case too is particularly the pastoral team will have less load going forward either way, because we'll be able to reorganise our resources a bit more if we do combine, but if we don't, we'll be a bit more present. So I just wanted to thank you guys particularly in this gathering, because I haven't been around as much for the last 6 months, and Miranda Kongs are really aware of that, that I've been spending a lot of time with them to try and help their church, because they've actually kind of gone below a bit of critical mass with their younger people. So they've got nobody in their 20s left at their church, and they've got no young families in their 30s with little kids. And so the youth, there's about 15 of them, they don't actually have any youth leaders left in their 20s to run the youth group. So our youth group leaders have been going down, and I know that's been a cost to some of you youth. Our pastors have been preaching there, and we've been trying to help with some of the pastoral care. So I just wanted to say two things. Thank you so much for your grace for me and the pastoral team as we've tried to be helping them during this season. But also, I want to say I'm really sorry I haven't been around as much. And so tonight I want to just say that it's going to be exciting to be digging in again on Saturday night and for the rest of Soul Revival as well. And with that in mind, one of the things we were planning on doing with Solis is this term is, many of you will know that after dinner, our young people hang out at what's called late night, Solis late night every week. And we've actually been doing that for over 30 years. I actually used to do that when we first started when I was 21, I think, Lou and I. And so pretty much for the whole of my adult life, we've been hanging out on a Saturday night with people who want to. And that continues to this day, which is lovely. But the little bit of the downside of that is we haven't kind of worked out, how do you sort of grow old in that that way? So Liam and Sandy and me and Lou have been working over the last year trying to think through different things. Trudy's thrown in some ideas. A number of you have tried to help with ideas. And we've been talking about the fact that this year we really want to get our people who are, you know, anybody who wants to come, really, but mainly people who are in their 40s plus who want to hang out after dinner, if anyone wants to. We're really keen to start that this year. If it wasn't for the Miranda thing, we would have started at the beginning of the year, but because of the Miranda relationship, we've just put it off a term. So next term, we're pretty keen to hang out on Saturday nights once a month just to give it a crack. So if you are someone who would like to hang out and party after church with us moving forward, we think that's a great way of being friends. So yeah, so thanks for letting me just share that a little bit tonight before I start. So I'm just going to pray and we're going to dive into the scriptures tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that conversation that has been read out tonight that we've been privy to. It's an incredible intimate moment between Nicodemus and Jesus, as Nicodemus is struggling to try and work out what Jesus means to his life. And as Jesus speaks to him in such a clear way, but for him such a confusing way, we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to think through tonight whether we understand you or whether we misunderstand you. And tonight, Lord, as we look at this passage, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know everybody here. I'm not sure if all of us are Christians here tonight. There's a good possibility that there's at any Soul Revival gathering, there's Christians and non-Christians present at it. And there's also a good chance that at any Soul Revival gathering, there's going to be people who are kind of moving one way or the other. Sometimes you can be a Christian for a while because you're brought up in a Christian family, but then you get a bit older and you think, I don't know if I am a Christian. Or you can be a Christian for a while and you can go through some pretty hard things. And life can throw some curveballs at you that you weren't expecting, and you can feel disappointed at life, and you can sometimes say, God, where are you? I don't understand. And you can move away from God because of that too. Or likewise, if you're actually not a Christian, but you've been dissatisfied with life and you feel like there's got to be more, you might be moving towards Jesus tonight. And I think what's great about the passage tonight is this is for all of us, whether we're moving towards Jesus or we're moving away from him. Because the idea of misunderstanding and understanding is the central theme of this passage tonight. And we're going to look at it tonight in three sections. We're going to have a look at this guy Nicodemus, who comes to visit Jesus at nighttime in verses 1 to 2. And then we're going to have a look at Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus when he tries to explain to him spiritual things in verses 3 to 5. And Jesus talks about being born again. And the third thing we're going to have a look at the passage is in verses 9 to 12, which is all about understanding and misunderstanding. Well, before we actually have a look at the passage, I've got a question for you. What's your favourite non-native plant? Have a think of that. And it also has to be a flowering non-native plant. It's very specific. What is your favourite your favourite non-native flowering plant in Australia? And if you happen to be in Japan right now, you might want to text, what's your favourite Japanese tree? Ray may text that. If someone reads what Ray says, could you call it out? Yes, Julie. Daffodils. Yes. Broccoli. Brother, that's not a flowering plant. That's a vegetable. Is that a flower? Okay, hands up if you think broccoli is a vegetable. Hands up if you think it's a flower. Okay, all right. We're going to have to talk about this later. I didn't realise this was going to be so controversial, but Ben's served us all greatly by getting us thinking. Anyone else? What's another one? Yes, Elijah. Cheese. Now we're going ridiculous. Beverly. Frangipani. Lavender. Lilies. Rose. Peony. Isn't that a pasta dish? Is there a plant called peony? Yes. Kylie, is there a peony or is she making it up? She's nodding. All right, you get the idea. So we all like different flowering plants. Have a guess what mine is. Tomato, gaimy lily, native what? Sheffield Wednesday. Jared said Sheffield Wednesday. My favourite flowering plant that's non-native is a jacaranda tree. I know, it's a good one, isn't it? Yes. Why do I like jacaranda trees? There was a jacaranda tree at Sydney University, and there they are in the Shire flowering. We're going to talk about that in just a sec. But there's a great deal of excitement about flowering plants in the front row. The, There was a flowering jacaranda tree that used to bloom around October to November in Sydney University in the arts faculty campus where I used to go. And the saying was that if you hadn't started studying by the time the jacaranda tree started to bloom, then you would fail. And I'd never started studying before the jacaranda tree, don't tell Bev, started to bloom. But I never, well, I did fail first year. I failed two subjects out of four. So I suppose that was come true there. Actually, the day I found that out, I also crashed my car. And do you know what else happened that day? I remember the day. It was the 12th of the 12th, 1987, because it was the day I met Louise as well. Hey! So there you go. If you're ever having a bad day, you think, you know, Louise might be just around the corner. The other funny thing about that day is I crashed my car in a street called Louisa Street. Ooh. It's like the X-Files. I want to believe. All right. What was that? Did I see Louise on Louisa Street? No. I saw her at Glebe Town Hall that night at a band. Anyway, moving along. Jacaranda trees. Why am I talking about jacaranda trees? Because in 2020, the Southern Shire Council with the Southern Shire Hospital decided that they were going to give all newborn babies a jacaranda tree when they were born so that the family could go home to their house and plant the jacaranda tree, and that one day the child that was born could go around and see the jacaranda tree and go, that tree's my tree. Well, it's interesting, if you look at that picture, there's already a lot of them dotted around. And the reason there's already a lot dotted around the Southern Shire and Hurstville region is because in 1952, there was a nurse, shout out to all the sisters here and all the nurses here. Let's give them a round of applause. Actually, because we love nurses at this church and everybody in the healthcare industry, if you're in the healthcare industry, can you just stand up? We just want to thank you for all the things you do for us. There's Bree. Come on, Trudy. Julie Gale didn't stand up. Bev Crawshaw didn't stand up. Come, get up again. Come on, let's give them a round of applause. Come on, up you get. Thank you. And if you're in the healthcare industry and you didn't stand up, thank you. Anyway, this particular healthcare person, Sister Irene Haxton, she began giving out jacaranda seedlings to every new baby born at her hospital. And now, every October and November, the streets of St. George and Sutherland Shire are awash with purple blooms. So that's the lady there. I don't know what year that was taken, but that jacaranda tree looks about the same age as she is. And no, that wasn't meant to be. I didn't act, come on everyone. I didn't mean anything by that. I have a point. Thank you, Liam. Liam's always there to help me, save me in these moments. No, because the byline under that photo in the leader was she's actually standing next to a tree that they think's about the same age as her, and it's kind of lovely, I thought, not having a go at her. Bree, yes. Come up the front. Let's give Bree a round of applause. Come on, Bree.
One of my favourite stories, okay? So I work as a midwife at Sutherland Hospital, and every single I'm looking at you, and every single new family has a photo taken by a jacaranda tree as they're leaving the hospital.
Really?
Yeah. 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 Have you seen it? It's next to our desk, and it's all around on it. You need to come up to our ward. You need to come up and see.
Bree, I don't think Manda Waddington stood up, and she's a member of the healthcare profession.
Actually, so I think we get, Manda.
She interjected.
Manda, your children were born at Sutherland Hospital, were they? You need to get a silver heart. You haven't got the silver heart. You need to come up. Anyway, so I love this story. We talk about this story all the time.
Thank you. So Bree and I have a lot in common. And one of the things we have in common is we both love jacaranda trees in that story. And that's why jacaranda trees are my favourite trees. Because every time I look at them, I think, oh, that was a family who brought a little baby home and they planted that tree out the front, most likely. Isn't that lovely? I look at all those trees and I think they're all people. Trees can be people too. What's it got to do with Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got it. I've got a tie-in. In John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, let's throw that up on the screen. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if you are not with him." Now, what I want to suggest is, a couple of things we learn from this passage is, this Pharisee is part of the group that Jesus is going to be predominantly in conflict with through the whole story. The Pharisees are the religious leaders who are actually trying to stop Jesus' influence from growing, and they're trying to hold the people to the Mosaic law and to their particular version of the Mosaic law, and they're trying to suggest that if people follow them, then they will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand? So this is actually quite remarkable that a member of the ruling council is actually going to see Jesus to ask him about the kingdom of heaven, because he's actually in danger of his life for doing this, and at least his job. See, what he's actually thinking is, he's thinking that he's a religious person. He's thinking that he is right with God because of his religious practices, and because he obeys the law in his mind through all the different twists and turns that the Pharisees had created to try and give people the impression that they could obey the Ten Commandments, they were actually suggesting that they were righteous because of their good deeds. And yet this man who's been listening to Jesus' teaching sees him as a teacher of him. It's fascinating. Verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." See, this is at the crux of the conflict that the Pharisees and Jesus have. They have not ordained him to be a teacher, and he is teaching things that are not what they are teaching. And the reason that this ties in with the Jacaranda story is it's all about birth. It's all about being born. The Jacaranda tree is a symbol of birth and a symbol of being born. To the Pharisee, because he is born Jewish, he is part of the people of God and he is righteous if he obeys the commands of the law, because he is born Jewish. He's part of the people of God. Now, let's actually unpack that just briefly. That is not an unreasonable thing for him to assume. Because didn't God say to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, I will give you land, and I will make you a great people that will be a blessing to the whole world"? Wasn't he saying over and over again in the Old Testament that "I have chosen you as my people"? That is true. God chose the people of Israel, and he made a covenant with them through their ancestor Abraham. And when the people of Israel were taken into captivity into Egypt, he didn't forget his promise to Abraham. And remember the dramatic conclusion. Those of you who've read the Old Testament, and I apologize, we don't have time to unpack this story fully tonight. If you haven't heard this story, if you're new to the faith and you're new to looking into Jesus, you might want to think of the Thursday of Easter. We're going to gather up here and go through the story that I'm just going to allude to quickly now. It's the story of the Exodus. We're going to have what's called a Maundy Thursday night, where we're going to have a look at the Passover that the Jewish people used to celebrate to remind them of how God rescued them from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, his people, and because they were his chosen people, he promised that they would be his people and he would be their God. He intervened and he defeated Pharaoh through an amazing number of wonders and plagues. And the last plague that I'm going to reference quickly was that he said to Pharaoh, "If you do not let my people go, I am going to send an angel of death that is going to kill all the firstborn of the land." And Pharaoh was so hard in his heart. And the Bible actually says that God hardened his heart too, which is an interesting topic for Maundy Thursday that we're going to look at. What does that mean if you've ever been interested in that? But what ended up happening was Moses said to the people, "God has told me that if you sacrifice a lamb and you paint the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, as the angel of death comes in, your firstborn sons will not be taken by the angel of death. They will be saved." And so from there, we get this beautiful image of a lamb that has been killed to save the people. And so the angel of death passed over the Jewish firstborn and killed the firstborn of the Pharaoh when the Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And dramatically, in complete horror and despair, the Pharaoh finally let the people go and they escaped out of Egypt because God defeated the Pharaoh and all of their fake gods. And so these are the stories that are ringing in the Pharisees' ears as they hear Jesus speak. Remember, those of you who come to Soul Revival regularly, we last year kept coming back to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, almost every week. We did that for a year deliberately because as a staff team, we were talking about the fact that we'd really love everyone to know at least one verse that is a simple explanation of the gospel. And probably the simplest and shortest explanation of the story of Jesus is when he himself explains what he came to do in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Keep that story of the Exodus ringing in your ear. The people of Israel, God committed to them so much that he saved them out of Egypt, that they know they're his people. Jesus said in Mark 1:14, I have come to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, he was putting himself up as the Messiah, the Saviour of the people of Israel. And in fact, when John saw him, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago in John, when John the Baptist saw him, he said, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So right there, Jesus is saying, I am going to institute a new Passover. Elsewhere in the scriptures, he talks to his disciples about, you can't put old wine into new wineskins because it'll crack. I don't know much about wineskins, but I'll take him at his word at that one. Makes sense. If you've got an old cracky wineskin, leather wineskin, and it's old, you don't put your best new wine in it. I don't know why you put wine in wineskins anyway, but probably to carry it around before they had goon bags, probably. But they probably, I suppose the modern equivalent is you don't put new wine into old goon bags, you get a new goon bag. If you don't know what a goon bag is, see me after the service, we can have dinner. I'll tell you all about the 80s and 90s. What's happening here is there's a new view of entering the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus accurately said to the Pharisees, you people are stiff-necked people. You have constantly been failing as God's people, and your religious leaders for generations have been failing the people because they've been pointing the people to themselves instead of pointing them to the kingdom of heaven. And you can't get into the kingdom of heaven by being born as a Jew. It was so radical because they're like, what? We're the people of God. We're the ones who got the Passover. We're the ones who have the symbol of circumcision, that we circumcise our men to. But actually, Jesus is like, no. No, you don't love God with your heart. You do not love God. You do not have a relationship with God. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. And in fact, when you can't keep the Ten Commandments, you try and shave the corners off it so it looks like you can. Have you ever tried to fit a cake in a shelf in the fridge that doesn't quite fit? Have you ever tried to do that? Okay. You can do that or not try. Because there was one time when I had a nice big cake that couldn't quite fit in and I thought it would fit in and I thought I'm going to shove that bad boy into the cake stall, in the shelf, and I shoved it in and all the top of the cake got cut off by the top shelf and fell down on the floor. There was cherries and strawberries and cream. It was not pretty. But you know what's not pretty? Our lives, when we try and squeeze our sinful selves into some kind of shape to think that we're somehow pleasing God and that we're actually able to achieve his blessings because we're in the shelf, we're in the fridge. I don't care what shape that cake's in, I'm getting it into the fridge. And I'll scrape off the thing off the ground, and I'll put it back on top. I didn't do that to the cake. But that's what the Pharisees are doing. We've got to get this cake in this fridge. We've got to get into the kingdom of heaven. We're going to squeeze ourselves in. That's what we're going to do. Well, Nicodemus, something's triggered for him. He's like, nah, I don't know where this has come from. I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit already convicted him. I don't know if it's the scriptures that he's been reading. I don't know if it's just listening to Jesus himself and thinking, wow, actually, I've had a new thought. I need to go and talk to him. I think I've been trying and trying and trying to be a good Jew and never feeling like I'm good enough. I want to pause tonight and say this. Sometimes as Christians, we forget that we are saved by grace. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we forget that. We forget that we just need to believe in Jesus and repent and believe in him to get into the kingdom of heaven, and we think we somehow have to be a good Christian to get into heaven. Oh, God, I'm not good enough. Do you ever have that worry sometimes? I've had them sometimes. Am I good enough to get into heaven? Have I led the church well enough? I worry about that. I worry, do I do my job good enough? Do I look after people well enough? Am I a good enough husband? Am I a good enough dad? Am I a good enough worker? Am I a good enough friend? Sometimes we think like that, but the beautiful reality is Nicodemus, in that questioning, has gone to the source where he will find the answer. And that's what I want to say to you tonight. If you ever doubt whether God will accept you, go to the rabbi. Look at that in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one else can perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus, though, has come at night. What is the meaning of coming at night? Well, he's hiding. He doesn't want to come in the daytime because someone might see him go to Jesus. And it's also a symbol that he's actually awakening from spiritual ignorance and unbelief, actually. He's living in the dark in his faith. He doesn't have all the answers. He knows it. So he sees some kind of light in Jesus that he's drawn to, and here you see a juxtaposition between the darkness of unknowing and the light of knowing and understanding. But he's at night time and he goes to Jesus, and that's where he begins his spiritual quest. And can I say, I don't mind that he starts at night as long as he starts. It's a good place to start. But I do want to pause there just briefly, and I just want to ask you, what do you think Nicodemus has to lose if he gets the answer to his question, and what does he gain? He's in this moment where, even though he's a religious leader and born a Jew, he's kind of sensing that it's not enough, and he's knowing that I need something more from this teacher to explain to me what I need to do to be actually able to go into heaven and get into the kingdom of heaven. But what he's got to lose is his job. He loses his job if he goes to Jesus, at the very least. Now, I want to bring that up to the 2024. What have you got to gain if you come to Jesus tonight afresh? And what have you got to lose if you come to Jesus tonight? Because it's never a zero-sum game with Jesus. It's never a win-win. And it definitely isn't a lose-lose. But Jesus, in the words repent and believe, is summing up what I'm talking about there, because he says, repent. You need to change. You need to turn around. You need to stop living one way and live a new way. You need to lose something in order to gain belief, which is understanding. And so, what have you got to lose? You young crew. I love how we joke around and have muck around at church and stuff. It's heaps of fun. But I am talking seriously right now. Because one of the hardest things about being a teenager is you've got a lot to lose if you follow Jesus. And a lot of teenagers actually make the choice that Nicodemus did, in that they follow Jesus in the darkness rather than the light, because they don't want to lose their friends, their credibility, or their social status, or whatever else it is these days. I don't know what it's like being a teenager today, but my guess is it's probably pretty similar still in those things to what it was like being a teenager when Bev Crawshaw was a teenager. If you follow Jesus in the light, you will lose friends. People will think you're an idiot. If you follow Jesus, you won't be able to do everything that everybody else does. So sometimes we follow Jesus in the dark because we want to somehow have a foot in both worlds. But remember, Jesus says, you can't be on the fence. You either love me or you hate me. And if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. At this moment, I would postulate that Nicodemus is still lukewarm. He's not sure he wants to give anything up. He just wants to come and find out. And that plays out in verses 3-5. So as I read this, I want you all, not only the teenagers, as adults, think about it too. Are we willing to give stuff up for Jesus? Because if you're not willing to give up being cool for Jesus, you can't be a follower of Jesus. You've got to give him everything, not just part of your life. And some of it is going to be hard. Jesus tries to explain this to Nicodemus, and he uses the phrase that you need to be born again. He said, Nicodemus has asked him, well, I don't understand. How do I get into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus replies, verse 3, Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Nicodemus sees this with earthly eyes and goes, you need to be born again? And he says, how can someone enter into their mother's womb a second time? There's no way you could physically do that. And so Jesus answers, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born of water and the Spirit. You need to be born again if you are going to be spiritual. Nicodemus has come from a tribe that thinks you being born once into the Jewish race makes you someone who is in the kingdom of heaven. They think that being born once as a Jew, he carries on his body the mark of circumcision, this man. It is a mark and a symbol that he is set aside for God and he's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And now Jesus is saying, that is not enough. You don't need to just be physically born. You need to be born of water and of spirit. So Jesus is introducing the concept of spiritual rebirth as essential for being part of the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is you need to be transformed on the inside if you are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, you don't get into your mother's womb a second time, but what he's highlighting here is the centrality of faith and the Spirit's role in your salvation. It's not enough to just say, my family go to church on Saturdays, I'm a Christian. That is not enough. It's not enough to say that I've been baptized as an infant. I'm a Christian. That's not enough. If you're sitting here thinking all my friends go to church and I'm part of the church, it's not enough. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you need to personally talk to him about repenting from the sin in your life, asking for forgiveness and turning away from that life and asking him to forgive you because of what he did for you on the cross as the Passover lamb who laid his life down for you. The angel of death will only pass over you in your life if you have done that. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus and repented and believed in him. And this is really hard for Nicodemus to understand. And it's hard for us to understand. But to encourage us, in verses 9 to 12, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about his misunderstanding. Now, can I be just a little bit rude tonight and say, I think some of us are only here because we've been dragged here. Is that a bit impolite to talk like that? My guess is some of us are only here because someone dragged us to come. If that is you today, can I give you a new nickname? It's nice to meet you, Nicodemus. Because something was dragging him to Jesus, but he wasn't completely willing to give everything over to him yet. You might have been expecting me to go crook at you, or to be cranky at you, or to make you feel guilty if you've been dragged along. But I actually want to do the opposite. I want to thank you for coming. I want to encourage you that whether you've come in the night or come in the day, you're here. And you're hearing Jesus speak to you tonight as he spoke to Nicodemus. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the darkness. I see you. I love you. And I died to save you. But you need to be born again. It's not enough just to come to church. Please listen to Jesus tonight as he says this. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Jesus said, you are Israel's teacher. And you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, I speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things that you do not believe. How then will you believe when I speak about heavenly things? Now, commentators really wonder what Jesus is talking about here. My leaning, as I've read a little bit this week, is again afresh this passage. He's just reinforcing what I've already thought about. In a funny way, being born again is an earthly thing because it happens on earth. The great thing about Jesus is it makes sense. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's not just the spaghetti monster in the sky. Jesus isn't asking you to believe in something with no proof, with no legitimacy, and with no common sense. He's given you a brain for a reason. And he's saying to Nicodemus, look at me, Nicodemus. Think about what you see. You see the sick healed. You see demons expelled from people. You see me walk on water. You see how I teach. if you do not understand this, how can I speak to you about greater heavenly things again? See, Jesus meets Nicodemus, though, in his misunderstanding, and he's not going crooked him. He's asking him to think. And I'm sure that some of us have tuned out today already, because it's Saturday night, and some of you young crew may have tuned out as I continue to talk. Maybe you're still listening. But please listen to what Jesus is saying here, because if you've come in the darkness tonight, Jesus loves you and I love you. I have spent the whole of my career talking to teenagers who are in the dark. And tried to explain this concept that Jesus is talking about here to make it as clear as possible. You need to be born again. And if you think, I live in the Sutherland Shire and, you know, I live in this great world and materialism's fantastic and I have so much fun, I can drink as much as I want, I have the freedom to go with whoever I want, I can do all these different things. You won't find meaning in those things. You'll only find meaning in Jesus. Because I think Nicodemus is coming out of the dark tonight because he's lost meaning in what he already had. A little later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, verse 8, this is what Jesus says. He says, you know what? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Is being born of the Spirit some random thing that happens, like the wind turns up? You know how random that is? It's random, isn't it? Particularly when there's a storm. It's like, oh, where did that come from? And it seems, it also seems like just there's no order to it. Wind, doesn't it? One minute it's blowing this way, next minute it's blowing this way. Sometimes it's strong, sometimes whatever. But Jesus isn't saying the Holy Spirit is random, but he is saying he comes out of nowhere in unexpected ways, and he is working where you can't see him work. You can only feel and hear the wind, you can't see it. You can feel the effects of the Holy Spirit, but you can't see him. But just because you can't see him, don't think he doesn't exist, because you and I would be fools if we didn't believe in the wind, wouldn't we? So just like you believe in the wind, and when you feel it blow, you notice it, I'd love tonight for you to pause and feel the wind blowing tonight, because the Spirit is blowing amongst us tonight. Do you feel him on your face? More accurately, do you feel him in your heart? Because sometimes when I talk to people about being born again and trusting in Jesus, repenting of their sin and really coming out of the darkness to follow him no matter what, sometimes people have told me that their heart is burning as they listen. And that's not because I've had a great example to explain it clearly and it's me that's made it make sense. I believe tonight that as we're all of us are listening to this, the Holy Spirit is telling us that this is true. You may be feeling the burning of the Spirit tonight. Particularly if you are young tonight, there's a contrast between earthly things and heavenly things. Earthly things only last for a little while and they bring joy for a moment and then they're gone, just like the jacaranda tree's flowers. They bloom and they look beautiful, and while they're in bloom, it looks like they'll always be there and they've always been there. But only weeks later, at the end of November, they turn into mush on the ground. Yet the new life that Jesus promises Nicodemus is eternal and lasts forever. It's an eternal flowering jacaranda tree, superior to the jacaranda tree in every way, because the flowers never stop blooming. All of us tonight, I want to encourage us to take our eyes off earthly things in verse 12 and put them onto heavenly things and trust in Jesus. You know, in Isaiah 65, 17, we read, "See, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." If you ever have to give up something for Jesus, remember that the things that you have to give up, you're going to have to give them up anyway. You know, you can spend the whole of your life chasing money, and how much money can you take with you to the grave? You can't take any money to the grave. You could be cool, you can have good looks, but good looks fade and cool fades. Except if you find a John Deere hat at Christmas time, which gives you a little spark to think you can keep it going for just that little bit longer. But really, the thing that lasts forever is Jesus. And can I just leave you this tonight? I watched a really daggy movie with Lou last night called Risen. It's a 2016 movie about Jesus coming back from the dead. And I cried all the way through it. I loved it. And I encourage you all to have a watch of that movie this Easter. It's about a centurion who was in the dark. He comes out of the dark and he accepts Jesus. And he realizes that Jesus is alive. There's one thing, I know I've gone a little bit over time, I'm going to share this little scene with you just as a taster. The result of Bartholomew, when he's arrested by the Romans in this mythical movie thing, and the Romans say to him, are you scared that I've arrested you? And Bartholomew's smiling, no. He said, but I could kill you. And he goes, no, you can't. I've just seen someone rise from the dead. And then the guy says, well, if you turn over all the disciples, I'll spare you. Tell me where they are. And Bartholomew in the show, I think this is really fun, I want to leave you on this. He goes up to the centurion, he whispers in his ear and the centurion goes, where are the disciples so I can find them and arrest them? And he goes, we're everywhere. And he gets down on his knees and he puts his arms up. And the guy goes, do you know what crucifixion is? And he goes, basically, I'll shorten it by saying, whatever it is, it only lasts a little while. So here we are in 2024. We don't have any Romans chasing us down, right? But we've all got our Romans and our darkness and the reason not to go out into the light. But my encouragement this Easter is remember what he said also in that. He said, if you have seen someone rise from the dead, you don't care about anything. Now, I know that's a big phrase to unpack because we do care about stuff. But when it's in perspective, it's helpful, isn't it? That's all I want to leave you with. So keep caring, keep suffering, keep struggling in this world, but don't take your eyes off the heavenly things. And if you've come out of the dark tonight, I'd love you to come talk to me about it. I'm going to pray just in case there's anybody who actually even wants to become a Christian tonight. Heavenly Father, if you make this prayer yours, please feel free to say amen. And you'll know that you're going to the kingdom of heaven. You'll be born again by just praying a prayer like this. So if you're not sure, pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry I've walked away from you. Please forgive me for being in the darkness. I want to come out into the light and give you everything. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And please give me your Holy Spirit to live in me so that I might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, next October, as the jacaranda trees come out, they're everywhere, right? Just like us, one way.